So we're going to continue in our series, what has become our winter series, Anxious Words for an Anxious World. And you're going to get a little bit of a break coming up for next 2 weeks, actually. Next Sunday is going to be a great Sunday here at PPT. It's going to be a youth emphasis Sunday as part of a youth weekend that's taking place here at the church. And so next Sunday morning, our youth are going to be leading us in worship and participating in the service. And they have a special speaker, a guest speaker. Mark Moss is going to be speaking for their youth weekend. So Mark is going to be speaking here on Sunday morning. And then the following Sunday, I'm going to be away attending a pastor's conference, and Sheila Brooks is going to be speaking. So you're going to get two of your own for the next couple of weeks, and it's always good to hear what God is saying through other people other than just your pastor. And so certainly I know that you will look forward to and support those events. And so for the last few weeks, we've been asking, or I've been asking this question: what can we hear from God's word? What ancient words can we hear that can help us in the anxious world that we live in today? And in order to try to find some of these words, we've been looking at a book, a group of 12 Bible books that form the last 12 books of the Old Testament. We refer to them as the minor prophets. And so we've been looking at these words that, while they are directed to a specific people at a specific time, and they deal with historical events and so on, some events that have already taken place, they also speak ahead to, in some places, to events that have yet to take place. But yet, as we look in each of these books, we see God dealing with his people at that time. And as God deals with his people, we don't necessarily want to learn about the people, but we learn about God. And we see how he deals with people. And the same way that God dealt with people in our case this morning, in Jonah's day, or in some of the other prophets' day and cities and countries, we learn how God deals with us. And so you have history, you have future, but how do we live in this in-between time, when some of God's promises have historically been fulfilled, when other of his promises are not yet fulfilled? But how do you and I live today in 2026? And so that's what we've been trying to learn. What is God saying to us? What ancient words can apply to us? And we've looked at Hosea. He was the first one, the first minor prophet that we looked at. And for those of you that this is your first part of this series, they're simply called minor prophets because they're shorter in length than some of the other biblical books. Has nothing to do with their importance. Hosea, he told us a lesson about a God who refuses to give up on people who have given up on him. Hosea reminded us of a God who was faithful to a nation that was not always faithful to God. And while it's a book about unfaithful people, it's more about a God whose unconditional love refused to let them go. And that's a message that we need to hear today in our anxious world. As people turn from God, God is not turning from them. And I'm grateful I'm grateful for a God who does not turn his back on me when I am sometimes not as faithful to him as I should be. We learn from Joel that God uses crises to get our attention. I referenced earlier in the service a crisis that has taken place in our country this week. And sometimes in those times, if we're listening, we can hear God speak to us. And God always has a way of taking events, whether they're personal or they're national or even global, and allowing us to hear what he says to us in those times because he loves us. We talked about Amos. Amos had a message about to whom much is given, much is required, a people that God had blessed. And when God gives us blessings, it carries responsibility. Last Sunday, we talked about a man by the name of Obadiah. And Obadiah's message was basically a reminder of what I call the pitfall of pride. Obadiah wrote to a nation called Edom. They were the descendants of Esau. And they became very arrogant. They became very self-reliant. They had a strong city. They had strong resources. They were wise. They had strong military alliances and economic partners and so on. And they became arrogant. They became self-reliant. And they forgot God. And in the book of Amos, or rather in the book of Obadiah, there's warnings about them falling from the height that they had established them on. And as we read in the book of Obadiah, and as we know from history, those warnings came true. And in the book of Obadiah, there's also words of encouragement for us of a God whose character is ultimately in control. And because he's in control of the nations, he's in control of your life. So this morning, I want to look at one of the maybe better known minor prophets, a man by the name of Jonah. And he's probably better known, maybe some of you didn't even realize he was a minor prophet. You just know the story of Jonah. Many of us know the story of Jonah as the guy who what? Swallowed by a whale or a great fish. That's usually how we remember Jonah. Well, if we stop at the fish or the whale or the great fish, and we stop at the children's story and the song, we miss a lot of what God, we miss most of what God wants to say through the prophet Jonah. The primary message of Jonah is not about a fish. It's not about a man who got swallowed by a fish and a miracle of him surviving 3 days in a fish, although it is every bit that. But it's a story about a great God who has great love for all people, even people that we may not always love. It's a story about a man by the name of Jonah who was disobedient to God. And it's a reminder that we must not only obey God's voice, but we must follow his heart. And that's the real message that we're going to come back to in a few moments. That we must not only obey God's voice, we must also reflect his heart. I don't think I have this quote on the PowerPoint, but I read it this week, and it sums it up well. It says, Jonah teaches that God's mercy is wider than our boundaries, deeper than our own rebellion, and free from our approval. God doesn't need our approval to show mercy. First of all, let me say Jonah was a real person. He's a story that is taught a lot of times, especially to kids. But Jonah was a real person. He's not just a parable. He's not just a story to make a spiritual application. Later in the Old Testament, Jonah is referred to and his leadership and so on. In the New Testament book of Matthew, Jesus refers to Jonah. And in fact, Jesus uses Jonah's story to point forward to as an illustration of what will happen to him when he says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so Jesus would be 3 days, speaking of his death, burial, and ultimately his resurrection when he was raised to life. And so we can't read the whole chapter. I hope you're doing so and reading ahead and so on. But what are the major themes? That's what we've been trying to find. What are the major themes from these minor prophets? And the major theme, one of the major themes from Jonah, the first one is one that we've heard already. It comes through in almost every one of the prophets. And that's something we call the sovereignty of God. And that's just a big word of saying that God is in control. When we say that God is sovereign, a sovereign is someone who rules. The sovereign of the British Empire is the king. Or in our lives, our sovereign is God. He rules over us. He rules over his church. And as history records, and prophets like Jonah and stories like Jonah reveal to us that God is sovereign not only just over people, but he's sovereign over every aspect of our lives. And so the story of Jonah reminds us again of the sovereignty of God. But it's a little different than some of the other prophets that we've already read. The other ones that we've read are prophets who are prophetically declaring God's purposes, and they shout that God is sovereign and that God will punish people who resist and so on. Jonah is more like a personal testimony. Someone said this morning that they read Jonah and they found it easier to read than the others. And it is. Because Jonah is not a sermon. Jonah is a personal testimony. The book of Jonah is more of a narrative. It's telling the story. He's telling the story of his life. And you know, sometimes the two work very well together. Pastors preach the word of God and declare what it says. And then sometimes we have someone come and they'll share a personal story that confirms the word of God. And it means something to us, because this is not just theology. This is not just preaching. This is not just sermons. This is somebody saying, I've lived it. And I've proven that this is true. And so Jonah, the book of Jonah, is a little more like a personal testimony. He presents the same theme of the sovereignty of God, but he does it from a personal experience. It's like Jonah says, hey, let me tell you a story that can verify what Hosea, Joel, and Amos, and Obadiah have already said. And Jonah's story is one of a man who was called by God. God tells us early in the book of Jonah, in chapter 1 and verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach. That was Jonah's call. Go to Nineveh and preach. But Jonah wanted nothing to do with Nineveh. It tells us that God called him to go to Nineveh. Verse 3 says, but Jonah ran away and headed for a place called Tarshish. Now, Nineveh was east. Not sure my direction's here this morning. Nineveh was east. Tarshish was west. It would be like God calling someone here this morning and say, go to Newfoundland. Now, why you wouldn't want to go, I'll never know. But God's saying, go to Newfoundland, and so you go and get on a train and go to Vancouver. As far away as you can get. Jonah wanted nothing to do with the Ninevite people. Some of you here that are a little older, or you've studied history and are more familiar with the whole World War II and the whole Nazi Germany scene and so on, can relate a little more to this maybe. An author, a commentator by the name of Donald Barnhouse, he described it this way. He said, God calling Jonah to go to the Ninevites was like a Jew in 1942 being asked to go to Hitler and tell him that God loved him and that everything he did would be forgiven if he would repent. And so, this person got on a train, instead of a boat, a Jew from New York, got on a train, and instead of heading to Germany, went to San Francisco, and then took a boat and went to Antarctica. He wanted nothing to do with it. And so that was the attitude that Jonah had toward the Ninevites. And maybe rightfully so. The Ninevites had a reputation that we'll come back to in a moment. And so Jonah gets on this ship, heads for Tarshish, and a storm comes up, and the people say, well, hey, what's going on? Or they start praying to their gods, there must be something wrong. And it's revealed that Jonah is the problem, and so he admits he's the problem. They throw Jonah overboard. The sea calms down. God is gracious to Jonah that he sends a whale. The whale swallows Jonah, and 3 days Jonah's in the belly, it tells us, of a, or we say it's a whale, it's a great fish. 3 days Jonah's in the belly of a great fish, and then in time he's spit up on the shore, given a second chance to go to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh and preaches, and God responds, and the people respond, and Jonah gets upset. Now, we'll flesh that out a little bit as we go. But the theme of sovereignty is the one I want to talk about right here. We'll come back to Jonah's prejudice in a moment. In all of the things that happened, God calling Jonah, Jonah saying, I'm not, he heads the wrong way, gets thrown overboard, a fish swallows him, he's thrown up on the shore. In all of those things, God's purposes still prevailed. And if God's purposes can still prevail in a story like that, that almost seems like fiction, surely God's purposes can prevail in yours. Surely God's purposes can still prevail when you feel like you're headed in the wrong direction. Or even when you've been disobedient and chose to head in the wrong direction. One of the messages of Jonah is that God is in control. It's interesting here that he's in control of the sea, the storm, the fish. Later on in the book of Jonah, the plant that comes up to shade Jonah when he's sitting there sulking in the sun and so on. God sending a great wind against that ship when Jonah was running away was not a sign that God doesn't like Jonah. It was a sign that God loved Jonah so much that he was willing to do anything to get his attention. And God sending a great fish, despite Jonah's disobedience, is a great demonstration of grace. Of grace. Of someone getting what he didn't deserve. It's a reminder to us that God is sovereign over our lives. That he is in control. That he has purposes and plans, and they prevail. One commentator summed it up this way: Jonah runs, but God's purposes don't. The book quietly insists you can flee God's presence, but you can't escape God's will. That leads us to the second theme. The second theme is, first one is God's sovereignty. The second theme is just that, it's God's will. Something we hear about sometimes, we don't hear about it quite as much anymore. But there's a reality that's woven throughout all of Scripture, and that is that God has a will or a personal plan for each of our lives. Some of you, most of you, hopefully, depending on your age, certainly have a will, a detailed plan that what will happen after you're not. And God has a will. God has a plan. I read it here every time. Every time I dedicate a child. From the 139th Psalm, it reminds us that God has a plan for our lives, that all of our days are written in his book, even before the first one came to pass. And so God has a will and a plan for every life. For Jonah, it was to go and preach in Nineveh at that time. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, an evil, powerful nation, an enemy of the people of Israel. Another one of the minor prophets, Nahum, is a book about Nineveh. And it describes Nineveh as a city full of blood, a city full of lies, plunder, casualties, people stumbling over corpses, prostitution, witchcraft. Cut Jonah a break. No wonder he didn't want to go to Nineveh. I've had the privilege in 38 years of ministry to have to hear God's voice and call me to specific locations, and I don't know that I would have wanted to go to Nineveh. When I've had calls to churches, I've said, okay, so, or ministry opportunity, tell me about it. So I can almost picture, Jonah, you've got to go to Nineveh. Well, tell me about Nineveh. Well, there's witchcraft and prostitution and theft and blood and casualties. I thought it was bad when I interviewed here at PPT. I still remember my interview. And I asked, I said, well, tell me about PPT. And then someone said, well, first tell us what you know about PPT. And I said, absolutely nothing. And they said, well, hire the guy. I told them, I still remember that almost 8 years ago, that they almost caused me to run the other way. I can understand why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why does he obey? Why does he disobey? Is he afraid because of the report about Nineveh and the terrible city it was, that it's violent and cruel? Did he think it was going to be a suicide mission, so he runs away? It doesn't tell us he was afraid. Nothing here tells us Jonah didn't go to Nineveh because he was afraid. In chapter 4, we find that the real reason, and we'll come again, we're building toward that, the real reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was that he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. He was prejudiced against the Ninevites, and he ran away from his responsibility. Jonah, who was a believer in God, who was a man of God, he hears God's word, he hears God's voice, and he disobeys it. Verse 3 tells us Jonah ran away from the Lord. That's what I read from the NIV most normally, most often. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. The Revised Standard Version, which is maybe a little more accurate in terms of specific translation, says this: Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. You see, in the Bible, to be in the presence of the Lord or to stand before the Lord is equivalent to serving the Lord. When it says that, you know, David stood before the Lord, or someone stood in the presence of the Lord, there's an understanding that this person is serving the Lord. The opposite to that, when someone flees from the presence of the Lord, it's the equivalent of refusing to serve him, being taken away from service. So when it says Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, Jonah was saying, no way. No way. He was refusing to do what the Lord had called him to do. And that's what he's doing. He's running the other way. He doesn't want to serve God and fulfill God's will for his life at that moment, even though he understands what it is. My question this morning, it's direct. What responsibility do you know that God has called you to that you're running away from? Has God called you to something and you've just said, no way? Doesn't mean you got to go to Nineveh or some part of the world. Maybe it's something God has asked you to do in your own backyard or in your own church or your own work or whatever the case might be. What has God called you to do? He wants you to stand in his presence and have a relationship with him and allow him to lead you. And when we avoid doing what God has called us to do, it inevitably leads to difficult days. As I was preparing this message, I reflected back on almost 40 years ago, I guess, when I was hearing God's voice speak clearly to me about becoming a pastor and serving him in full-time ministry. And I was a student at Memorial University of Newfoundland. I was in the Faculty of Commerce pursuing a business degree, and I knew. I wasn't confused. I knew what God wanted me to do. I was just resisting it. And until we accept what God's plan for our life is, we really have no peace. And so you have this theme here. God is sovereign over our lives. He has a plan. He has a will for us. There's also a theme here that's encouraging, and that he is a God of second chances. The third theme that I see here, and there's lots of them, of course, is God's patience. God is more patient with us than we ever deserve. When we disobey him, it doesn't mean that we're forever tossed in the trash bin. And there's a reminder to us here this morning that prophets, even men of God like Jonah are real people. And they, like everyone, deserve a second chance. But there's also a reminder here in the book of Jonah that we need to focus on the message of the prophet and not necessarily the actions of the prophet himself or herself. And I think there's something there that I'm not going to take a lot of time to go into this morning, but we need to be reminded in our culture. We need to keep our eyes on the message. We need to keep our eyes on the God who sends the message. If we get too focused on the messenger or the prophet and they disobey or they make a mistake, we can get dragged down with them. And we've seen church leaders. We've seen denominational leaders. We've seen evangelistic leaders and so on. We've seen authors that we've admired who have made mistakes. And yet the message of God is still true. It's still sovereign. And so Jonah was given a second chance, and he deserved a second chance. But we're reminded to keep our eyes on God and his message. Because even men like Jonah, the Bible records it. He was disobedient. It wasn't because of a misunderstanding. It was because of a deep-seated prejudice that he had. Which leads us to our fourth theme. And again, there are others, but here's one that I really want you to get this morning. The fourth theme from Jonah is that of God's compassion. God's compassion for everyone. You see, God calls us not only to obedience, but he calls us to compassion. We've all had the experience maybe with children or some of you with grandchildren, and they've given in to what you wanted them to do, but there was no real wanting to do it. It was just obeying. The biggest message to me here, as I've spent some time in Jonah this week, is this: that we must not only obey God's voice, but we must reflect his heart. It's easier to obey God's voice than it is to follow and reflect his heart. One of the major theological themes, I guess, if you want to call it that, here in Jonah, is that God loves all people, and his love extended beyond his chosen people, the Jewish people. The prophets that we've read so far, the messages have been to the Jews. They've been to the Jewish people, or they've been warnings against the people who oppose the Jews. And all of a sudden, Jonah is interjected in the book. And Jonah's story is that God wants his love to go to people that are not. God wants his love to go to people that Jonah can't comprehend that God would even love. Jonah and his people couldn't imagine God caring about any other nations. We're God's chosen people. And while God has a special place and a special promise for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, Jonah was reminded that God's promises extend. And as we read the rest of the Bible, and we see that the Bible tells us that we have been brought into this privilege under God, and that when the Holy Spirit came, it enabled the message of God's love to go to every nation, because God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. Jonah couldn't fathom that God could care about other people. But he did. And he does. Jonah had a prejudice, and he was reluctant to go. The real reason that he didn't want to go to Nineveh was not because of fear, but because of prejudice. And after he finally gives in and his arm is twisted and he goes to Nineveh and he preaches judgment, people respond and he's upset. Because he would rather that God judged them than God saved them. And the message, the deep message in question for me and for us this morning is, are there people that we would rather God judge than save? There's your question for this week. Jonah went and he preached. He preached a message of judgment. He didn't preach a message of love. He preached a message of judgment, and people, it says, repented. And then Jonah sits and he's there in the desert and he's under this tree and he's kind of sulking, and God graciously again, despite his disobedience, causes a tree to grow and he's shaded, and then God sends the worm to eat the tree and Jonah has to kind of deal with the elements again, and he's sitting there and God says to him, and we read it here in verse number 9, God says to Jonah, maybe I don't have that scripture. God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about a plant? God says, you've been concerned about this plant in verse number 10. You didn't cause it to grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. God says, Jonah, you're concerned about this plant. And he says, and yet, you don't think I should be concerned for the city of Nineveh, in which there are 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left? Jonah would have preferred that God judge them rather than save them. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 in the New Testament reminds us of a truth that we need never, ever to forget. God is not slow keeping his promise. Instead, he's patient with you, and he is not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus refers to Jonah and the Ninevites. I said earlier that he used it as an example, Jonah's story. He got swallowed by the fish, and he spends 3 days in the belly of the fish, and then later he's spewed up to life again or on shore again. Jesus used as an example that he would die, he would be buried for 3 days, and then later he would rise. But Jesus uses Jonah's story in a far more powerful and far more meaningful way even than that. He tells the people that, he says, I've been preaching to you now for 3 years. He says, I've been preaching forgiveness. I've been preaching love. Jesus' message is being reinforced with signs and miracles, and people have seen this man who loved them and taught them and cared for them and provided for them. When they were hungry, he turned a little lunch into a banquet, and when he saw a man's daughter, he helped her, and Jesus has demonstrated all of this, and he says to them, and yet you have not listened. And he says, Jonah preached one sermon, and that sermon was a sermon of judgment, not grace, and yet people responded. And Jesus was reminding people then, and he reminds us today, that we are accountable for everything that we have heard. We have had the privilege of understanding the love of Jesus. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he preached judgment and people repented. But we've had the privilege to hear the message of redeeming love and grace, of a God who loves us so much that he chases us down and he's unwilling to let us go. Even if there are people that we don't like, God wants them to hear his love. Even if we're disobedient, he chases us down. God's grace was equal to Nineveh and to Jonah, because God is no respecter of persons. And you and I have had the privilege to hear about his love and his grace. And he calls us to surrender our lives to him through that. We're going to sing a song, and it's a beautiful song, but there's a line in there. It says, your goodness is running after. It's running after me. God loved the people of Nineveh despite Despite everything that they were, God loved them enough to orchestrate events that they heard a message. And God loved Jonah enough that despite his disobedience, he ensured that he had the privilege to be given that chance that he needed again. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that your word speaks to us, not only from history, but it speaks to us where we are today. And so, Lord, I pray that in these next few moments, as we take time to respond to your voice to us this morning, Lord, I just pray that you would remind us that you have a plan for our lives. Lord, that you want to use us to spread the message of God's word. Lord, I just pray that you would remind us this morning that your goodness does run after us. It searches us. It seeks us. And because you're sovereign over our lives, Lord, you will stop at nothing to accomplish your purposes for our lives. And so I pray for someone this morning who may be struggling with something they feel that you're asking them to do, and in the natural, they don't want to do it. Lord, I just pray that they would recognize that following you and obeying your voice is the greatest thing that they could do. Lord, I pray that you would remind us this morning that you love this world, that you gave your Son, that whosoever believes in you will not perish. And so, Lord, help us to be people who want to bring good news and not to proclaim judgment. But Lord, remind us to speak your words in truth and to allow you, by your Spirit, to bring judgment and grace. And so we just thank you. Lord, I just pray that you would guide us and help us as we follow your will for our lives. And most of all, that we not only hear your voice and obey it, but that we reflect your heart of love for everyone around us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. If you're able, we're going to sing this song, The Goodness of God. And he's chasing you today because he loves you, wherever you are.
I love you, Lord.